bringing the light of Jesus Christ to a world darkened with sin. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an outreach ministry of the Progressive Primitive Baptists. Our purpose at the Lighthouse is to present you the truth of God's Word and its relevancy for your daily living. We want to help equip you to light your world with the truth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Hello, my name is Scott Ryan, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together.
Welcome, and thank you for joining us today at the Lighthouse. I'm your host and radio Bible teacher, Scott Ryan. Today, we conclude our study on requirements for seeking the kingdom of God based on Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Please join with us for today's study. In other words, as you look at this concept of seeking first the kingdom of God, the seeking here is not just seeing, but rather, more to the point, it involves effort in order to find, to lay hold of. It is a driving determination to find, and in a sense, to lay claim to. So by its very nature, the idea of seeking demands action. Very simply, the kingdom of God is not something that we just stumble into, but rather it requires effort on our part. Now, personally, I think one of the major problems that we as Christians face today is that many of us desire the blessings of God, we desire the kingdom of God, but yet somehow we expect many of these things without putting forth much effort, or any effort. We will spend valuable time, valuable energy, we will be consumed constantly thinking and desiring worldly or temporal things, and yet we won't put forth that same effort and determination into the things of God, specifically here, the kingdom of God. Now again, this term emphasizes effort, the reaching out in order to grasp. It's a certain mentality that will not be denied. And this is further strengthened when you consider the fact that this term is in the present tense. This just simply means that this is to be thought of as a continual or repeated action. In other words, sometimes people speak of this as being a way of life for the believer. It's not a seeking when you find it convenient, when there is nothing that has a greater priority, but rather it is to be a continual way of life for the believer, that our life is to have this natural bent in daily, consistently seeking the kingdom of God. And I suppose in one sense, this sort of begs the question that if we are not busy seeking the kingdom of God, what is it that we are busy seeking in life? What is it that we are constantly looking for? What could be of greater value than the kingdom of God, as pointed out in this verse? So the bottom line is that seeking the kingdom involves action. It involves effort. Now, not only does seeking the kingdom involve action, secondly, seeking the kingdom of God involves priority. This is seen in the term first. Notice again that Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God. The term first here comes from a term which means at the beginning, in the first place. First, in terms of time, first in terms of place or importance. The term that we would most often associate with this would be priority. Now, the reality is that every one of us has a sense of priority in life, or priorities. There are things that are more important to us than others. And of course, we have various levels of priorities, things that have to get done each day, or things that need to be done within a short time reference. And then there are those things which we desire to get done, or to achieve, or to possess, whatever term you want, over a longer period. Sometimes we speak about goals, short-range goals, or long-range goals. So there is a certain hierarchy of things in our life that are more important than others. So what is the priorities in our life? Well, according to this passage, the priority here is the kingdom of God, or more specifically, seeking the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not sure how many of us think in terms of seeking the kingdom of God on a daily basis. I'm not sure how much that the kingdom of God occupies our thinking, our prayers, and how we analyze or judge our own lives and our relationship with the Lord. I rather think that most of us probably do not give a lot of thought as to the kingdom of God. And yet in this passage, Jesus clearly presents this in terms of a vital priority. It's a verse that we're familiar with, and perhaps it's a verse that we've memorized. But at the same time, we are not seeking first the kingdom of God. It is not a priority with us. And so perhaps the obvious question is, why is that? Well, it may be related to our third point, and that is, we may not be that familiar with the concept of the kingdom of God, or at least from a biblical perspective. So our third point is that seeking the kingdom of God involves God's rule. Notice again that Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God. Now, there's a lot to be said here. And that's because the kingdom of God occupies such a vital truth in Scripture. And yet at the same time, we cannot deal with everything about the kingdom, because that falls beyond the scope of this study. But we do need some understanding of what is meant by the kingdom of God. Let me start by saying that the kingdom of God is a major theme of Scripture. In fact, some theologians believe that it is the main theme of Scripture. Now, in hearing that, some of you may be like me when I first heard that. I was somewhat resistant, because normally we think of salvation being the most important theme of Scripture. But as I began to read and to study along these lines, what I discovered is that the kingdom of God, which is a major concept both in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, is the overarching theme of Scripture, not salvation. But rather, salvation exists for the sake of the kingdom. Salvation is not an end or an objective in and of itself. In other words, salvation does not exist for salvation, but rather salvation exists for the kingdom, for the sake of the kingdom of God. God rescues sinners in order to place them, or as the Word of God teaches us, to translate us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So salvation is God's methodology of, in essence, populating the kingdom. But what exactly is meant by the kingdom of God? The term kingdom comes from a Greek word, which means sovereignty, royal power, rule, authority. It involves the realm in which a king sovereignly rules over. So when we think about the concept of the kingdom of God, the key element that is involved is rule or reign. So whenever you think of the kingdom of God, we need to keep in mind that this is speaking about the rule or the reign of God. Now, this is a subject where there are a lot of different ideas that have been embraced and espoused historically. And this includes two important concepts. One is the timing of the kingdom. That is the kingdom future or is it present? Or is it both? Well, my understanding is that there are elements of both. The kingdom, in some sense, is yet future, but in another sense, it is a present reality. The kingdom of God exists now. Now, that does not necessarily mean that the kingdom of God exists in its fullness or in its totality, but it just simply means that there is the reality of the kingdom now, but the fulfillment of that kingdom will not be realized until some point in the future. I've said this before, and of course this is not original with me, but we live in a certain tension between the already but not yet. And a part of that involves the kingdom. The kingdom of God is a present reality, and there are many vital facets of the kingdom that are ours at this present moment. But on the other hand, there are certain elements that are yet future. Another thought that comes into mind here, secondly, is, and of course this is related to what we just said, is the kingdom visible or invisible? Well, there is an aspect of the kingdom that is invisible, but at the same time, that can be a little misleading because there is also an aspect of the kingdom that is quite visible. But to understand that, we need to recognize that whenever we speak about the kingdom, in essence, what we have in mind is the rule or the reign of God in the lives of His people. It has to do with the authority of God over our lives as we live under that authority in loving and gracious submission to our great God and King. So whenever we think of it in those terms, God ruling or reigning in the lives of His people, as God's people give themselves over to His authority, that is, when we grow in the abandoning of our will over against the will of God, and we give ourselves to God's will, to that which He has revealed in His authoritative word, then God is ruling and reigning in our hearts and lives, and that eventually comes out in people's lives in a very visible way. As we begin to love as God teaches us to love, as we forgive as He teaches us to forgive, as we consider others as being more important as He teaches us in His Word, as we grow in our obedience to what He commands of us, that obedience comes out in external actions. And as those actions are displayed, we see the realities of the kingdom. You see, it is God ruling and reigning in our hearts that give form and expression to the realities of the invisible kingdom. God reigning in our heart. And it comes out in our lives in a visible way that gives witness, that bears witness to the reality that we are serious about belonging to the Lord and about giving ourselves over to His will, because He is our great God and King. So this seeking, this putting forth of an effort, this priority, seeking first, has to do with the rule and the reign of God, not only in our lives, but in the lives of those around us. This includes both other believers, as we are involved in the process of discipleship or mentoring, and it also includes those around us that are unbelievers, as we engage in evangelism or missions, as we give testimony, as we witness to what Christ has done and is doing in our lives. So seeking the kingdom is seeking God's rule and reign in our hearts and lives and in the hearts and lives of others. So seeking the kingdom involves God's rule. Now fourthly, seeking the kingdom of God involves moral standards. Notice again in verse 33 that Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Now notice that the kingdom of God and righteousness are brought together to form the closest possible relationship. They're like two sides of the same coin. Many see righteousness as forming the standard of God's kingdom. That God's kingdom, His reign, His rule in our lives is marked by righteousness. Now, as we think about the kingdoms of this world, most throughout history have been marked by various features of sin. And perhaps preeminent would be the absence of justice. Kingdoms marked by selfishness, by arrogance, by the exploitation of the weak. But God's kingdom is different. God's kingdom is not marked by sin. It is marked by righteousness. Now, the term righteousness has the basic idea of justness or justice. It is a righteousness of which God is the source. But in practical terms, it speaks of the approval of God. That is, what God demands. In plainer language, it involves integrity, virtue, purity of life, correctness in thinking, correctness in feeling, and correctness in acting. Another way of saying it might be that righteousness is the being and the doing of that which is right. Now, first of all, believers must be made right with God. And of course, this has to do with the great doctrine of justification, in which sinners are declared to be righteous or to be no longer guilty because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is received and applied by faith alone. So when God forgives a sinner, He is declared righteous. He is declared to be right before God. He is in a right relationship with God. But the righteousness here seems to go beyond that to include or to involve what we might call a practical righteousness. In other words, it's not just the being right, but it is the doing of that which is right. And if we're not doing what is right, then in essence we're doing what is sinful in the eyes of God. So when God rescues us, when He saves us, He leads us to do that which is right, that which is just. And what is right? Well, it's what He says in His Word. And this is one of the sad testimonies of the contemporary church. And that is, we have abandoned the authority of God's Word, the truthfulness of God's Word. We have watered it down. We have ignored it. And in some instances, the truth has been attacked. And I'm not talking about outside of the church, but within the church. And then we wonder why there is such a low level of sanctification in the church today. Why is the church not so radically different from the world around it? Why is the church so much like the world? It's because we're not seeking to do that which is right, or at least that which is right in the eyes of God. And how do we know what is right? Because it's found in His Word. God clearly teaches us what is wrong and what is right in His Word. So the kingdom of God, by necessity, involves moral standards. Not just anything can be passed off as living in the kingdom or seeking the kingdom. It's a very definitive thing, and it is the seeking of what God has said is right. Now finally, seeking the kingdom of God involves perspective. And this is seen in the phrase, "And all these things shall be added to you." Well, what things? Well, if you go back and look at verses 25 through 32, the major thought there is on worry. Specifically, worrying about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and your clothing, what you're going to put on your body. And Jesus is very clear that we are not to worry about these things. That is, we are not to become so consumed with these things that we fail to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You see, worry has a way of distracting us. It has a way of immobilizing us. It has a way of crippling our faith. And that's because we're so consumed with these things. We spend our time and energy on worrying about food and clothing and what we're going to wear, that we're not busy doing what God has called us to do, what He has purposed in His salvation for us to be doing. Now, what's really fascinating about this particular verse, verse 33, is that it begins with the term "but," which is a term of contrast. Go back and look at verse 25. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." And then look at verse 33. But, in contrast to the worrying, instead of being consumed with worry, this is what you need to be doing. You need to be seeking. You need to be seeking first, above everything else, the kingdom of God, God's righteous rule or reign in your lives and in the lives of others, which is marked by righteousness. by the doing of that which is right. And when that happens, guess what? All of these things shall be added unto you. The problem for us is that we often have, as the old expression goes, the cart before the horse. We have things backwards. We think that we have to have what we're going to wear, what we're going to drink, what we're going to eat settled first before we can effectively seek the kingdom of God. But in essence, Jesus is saying, you got it all wrong. Seek God's kingdom first. And then guess what? Everything else will fall into place. And that's because of two great things here. Our Father in heaven knows what we need, and we are of greater value to God than the birds of the air. God loves His people. They are a great value to Him, and He is going to provide, but God will provide on His terms and not ours. So what is it that is a priority in your life? What is it that God really wants to be a priority in your life? Well, it's to seek Him and His kingdom, His righteousness, above everything else. And then everything else will fall into place. Until next week, may the Lord bless you, is our prayers.
You have been listening to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an evangelistic ministry of the Primitive Baptist Churches of the Southeastern United States. We encourage you to attend one of these churches whenever possible. This radio ministry and its supporters are committed to the authority, the inerrancy, and the divine inspiration of God's Holy Word, to the Saviorhood of Jesus Christ, as well as to His Lordship, and that salvation is by God's grace alone. We hope this program has had a positive spiritual influence in your life. If it has, please write us and let us know. We encourage you to be with us next week at this same time. To find out more information about the Lighthouse, you can visit us at our website at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and in all lowercase letters. Once again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Please take a moment and visit us at our website. This program exists because evangelistically minded people like you contribute to it. If you would like to help us bring the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened world, then write us at The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Once again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. We would love to hear from you. Until next week, this is Scott Reiner encouraging you to light your world.